And you think 2 Chronicles 26, the story of Uzziah. Story. And in fact, it's a 2-year cycle, a year of Old Testament stories and a year of New Testament stories. And it's a good material. Bridget has been pleased with it. I haven't heard yet from Nikki if she likes it or not. But there's just a good material to use. And this is one of the stories they covered. And so it's a great story. And so when I was getting this ready, helping with the kids' class, and this was on my radar, I was like, man, this is a great story. So I thought I'd preach on that. And it really ties in with this theme of a previous lesson that we did. We talked recently about confessing sin. I'm planning to preach next time, God willing, on 2 Corinthians 12 and Paul's thorn in the flesh there. So I kind of then developed this theme in some of these lessons on pride versus humility. And so it kind of worked well in with that. So read with me in 2 Chronicles 26. We'll break this apart a little bit and tell this story. You may not be familiar with this story. That's a good one. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. The description, the general description of Uzziah's reign. Verse 1, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." was marvelously helped until he was strong. Maybe your translation says powerful. And so until he became strong and powerful, he was marvelously helped. Well, what happens next? Look at verses 16 to the end of the chapter. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense in the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you've done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So you see the story here of his downfall. This success got to his head, we say. He became proud, verse 16, to his destruction. And he was unfaithful. He broke faith with the Lord. And what he did was he entered the temple of the Lord into the very room called the holy place to burn incense there. As the high priest explains to him here, you know, he wasn't allowed to go there. The holy place was really just only people allowed to go in there were the priests, the sons of Aaron. And you know those details. The most holy place, that was just one priest, the high priest once a year. This would have been outside of that. They're still in the holy place. So you can go in the table of the showbread, bread of the presence, and the lampstand with providing light. And there, right before the veil, was the altar of incense. And he went into that room that he, from the wrong tribe, from the wrong family, was not allowed to go. He goes in there because he wants to burn incense on the altar of incense. Well, Azariah, the high priest, goes in there with 80 of the priests, men of valor there, and they withstand. They stand against him and say, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to do that job." He says, "Get out. You know, go out of the sanctuary. You've done wrong, and it will bring you, this will bring you no honor from the Lord your God." Well, how does Uzziah respond to that? Well, you can imagine all kinds of different responses, good and bad. And there's a theme, it seems to me, in 2 Chronicles of how different kings respond to rebukes from the Lord. Some of them handle it well, some of them not. And here, when he hears this, he becomes angry. And that, it seems, is the moment when God actually strikes him with this disease. He says he has a censer in his hand to burn incense there. And it says that when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. That was that disease that made you unclean. We had a lesson on leprosy last year or the year before, not too long ago. And look in there, Leviticus chapter 13. And leprosy, this disease that it seems maybe different than the modern medical definition of what we call leprosy, but it would spread and it looked gross and it made you unclean. And so ceremonially, you weren't allowed to go there in the temple courts, you know, to go to worship with the assembly of all the people. In fact, it says there if you were declared leprous and unclean, you had to cover your mouth and wear ragged clothes, let your hair fall down, and you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And that was just a terrible fate to befall you. I think you just would have to essentially leave your family and be excluded from the assembly, excluded from that worship. And so there he is. He gets angry with them, and that moment, it breaks out across his forehead. You see the dramatic picture it paints almost uncharacteristically in the narrative. And it says, Azariah, the chief priest, and the priest looked, and behold, there's leprosy on his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly. And he rushes out. When he finds out what's happened, I don't know if he felt it or not, but when he knows that's what happened, he rushes out too. He knows that that's defiling the holy place there for someone unclean to be there. They rush him out quickly, and he himself hurries out because the Lord has struck him. And he's a leper to the day of his death, excluded, living in a house. It says, a separate house, excluded from the house of the Lord. And his son has to kind of manage affairs as king for him. And he dies and is buried there with his forefathers. Well, that's the story. Lots of good things to learn from this. Well, what do we learn from this story? Number one, I want to say this, that God wants to bless us and be good to us. I mean, God wants to help us. He loves us so much. I mean, he's a good father who cares for his children. He wants good things for us. You think about heaven. You know, God's goal is to bring us to heaven to be with him. And is that a place of bad things or good things? It's a place of joy. It's a place of glory, of wonderful things. And that's God's goal. That's his intention. Just like any father would want that for the children that he loves. So God does want to be good to us and bless us. And this description here of Uzziah seeking the Lord in the fear of the Lord, God blessing him and taking care of him, finding success. I mean, that sounds like that's Joseph. That sounds like Daniel. That they were faithful men that God just blessed and raised up and took care of them. And this is really a picture of God with us today. I'm going to qualify that because I don't mean by that in a direct sort of material way. When I say that this is how God still deals with us, I don't mean by that that if we're faithful to God and fear him and serve him, that he's just going to make everything go right in my life and experience this kind of visible success. In fact, you might find that serving the Lord brings you no visible success in an earthly kind of way. That your job never gets better and things don't ever work out. But yet, don't we know that God is with us? Don't we know that God's still taking care of us? That as long as we serve him and love him and obey him, he's behind the scenes taking care of us. Remember Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God is using these things. He's going to bless us and take care of us. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of the rest. And so just like us, just like Uzziah with us, when we seek God and do his will, he's going to take care of us. Maybe we feel like he blesses me financially. Maybe not. That's not God's ultimate goal. His soul is our ultimate goal in the kingdom and things like that. But this is a picture of just God's goodness and his faithfulness. And we experience that in the same way. Maybe not visibly like Uzziah. In fact, probably not this kind of visible success like we will with Uzziah. What we do see is God wants to bless us and be good to us. And he appreciates when people serve him and love him and fear him. But we got to say this. Even though he wants to bless and be good to us, God knows usually we can't handle physical blessings. We just don't handle that well. We just don't handle success very well. Remember with the guy in Proverbs chapter 30, what he said? He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Why do you say that? He explains it. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full, that's riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Why does he ask to be there in the middle with neither riches nor poverty? Because he knows that poverty, he may not handle that, steals, provide for himself, for his family, that's not right. But if he's full and satisfied and everything's going his way, he experiences material success, like Uzziah clearly did, he knows he's not going to be able to handle that well either. He says, if I'm full, I might deny you and say, who's the Lord? You remember that the person that Jesus described, the rich man who has a great bumper crop, great harvest comes in. He says, this is fantastic. I can't even store all this in my barns. So tear down those barns. Bigger barns so I can keep all of that. And it's this picture of him keeping instead of giving when he has more than he needs. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight your soul is required. of you. But that's what we do so often. We're blessed with things. We just look to ourselves more. We're full. And then we deny and say, who is the Lord? Oh, what a terrible tendency. Yeah, that's so bad. But we do it. We do it. Who of us would say we're not subject to that kind of temptation? And so we see here with Uzziah, he's blessed until he became strong and powerful. You notice that terminology. End of verse 15. He was marvelously helped till he was strong, but when he became strong, he grew proud. Do you wonder in that? Do you wonder if maybe it's trying to get at he saw himself as strong? You know, maybe it's not so much that he reached that certain millionaire, billionaire status, but once he saw himself as strong and powerful, then that's where his downfall began. Things looked good. You know, things were going his way. He was a success. And when we see ourselves as a success, when we see ourselves as strong, not needing God, independent, I'm fine on my own, that's bad. That's a bad sign. So much better is that attitude that we see throughout the Bible, the New Testament, where we say, I'm not strong of myself. I need God. God is the one who gives me strength. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. There, Paul looking back and saying, I thank God. He's the one who's given me the strength. He's the one who's allowed me to do this. It hasn't been me. All glory to him. His strength working in me. And of course, the verse we know well, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What a better attitude, right? If Uzziah had had that attitude, man, I can't handle this on my own. God has brought the victory. It's been God all along. Don't you think he would have that heart that would keep seeking God and fearing God in that way? And that's the attitude that we need to have. When we're blessed, if things are going good, don't start seeing ourselves as strong. Just thank God. Man, thank God that that's going well. That's good. He's the one who's blessed. He's the one who's given me strength. But I want us to think about this. Just in our relationship with God, can't you see the kind of position that we put God in? I use the word predicament there, a little tongue-in-cheek. Can you see the position we put God in where he knows that we couldn't handle a certain thing? We want a different job, or we want relief from this challenge or this struggle, or we need ask for this life change. And he knows that if we got that, it wouldn't be good for us spiritually. And so as a loving father, he keeps it back. We don't want that. We wish it was different. And so we ask, and he has to keep saying no. And out of love, he says no. Or maybe not yet. Give your heart a year or two in your faith, and then you can handle this. And so in the meantime, what do? We grumble. We're angry with God. We're furious, Our faith shakes. And God giving us what we need spiritually, and we're angry with God about it. And so then, maybe he blesses us. And then he gives us that thing that we've been wanting for so long. And then how do we handle it? So often we don't handle it well. Do you see the kind of situation we put God, who's trying to help us and he loves us? I think we should need to be so much more patient and gracious with God. God's in control. He loves us. Can't we trust him to bless us with the right things in the right time? And be patient with the Lord and when he gives us these kind of blessings. There's an older preacher, it was actually Sewell Hall, who used to be with this group. He told a younger guy, who's a friend of mine, and he told him, it wasn't me, he told a friend of mine, he preached a sermon, and Sewell said, I don't remember exactly what he said. He said, that was good or whatever. He said, as long as you stay humble, God will be able to use you. If you stay humble, God will be able to use you. Man, isn't that true for every one of us? That God can use us so well, but if we become self-focused, conceited, independent, thinking I'm strong on my own, then God can't use us anymore. You don't want a leader of this group, a preacher, someone trying to help you spiritually who's conceited, strong on their own, self-important. That's not going to encourage you. Well, we don't want that. That's not encouraging for us. God can use us if we stay humble. And so sadly, Uzziah's pride brings about his destruction. That's the very wording of verse 16. He grew proud to his destruction. Can you think of other Bible characters that's true of? Do other stories come to mind of people whose pride just brings about their immediate downfall, very similar to this? Well, what about Nebuchadnezzar? Remember him? He was warned by God, but he, in Daniel 4, there looks out over Babylon and says, "Man, my kingdom is great. Look at all this that I have done." And God strikes him down there and makes him go crazy. I think is the idea. He goes crazy like an ox and like a cow for years. He's eating grass and his hair grows long and his fingernails grow out. And he's humbled until he realized that God rules in heaven. That Nebuchadnezzar is not great. And that growing of pride and looking out over his kingdom, "Look what I have done." Now, we wouldn't do anything like that, would we? Look out over my life and our accomplishments and say, "Man, look at all that I've done." Man, may God have mercy on us, right? And may we be humble before him and not be like Nebuchadnezzar. What about Herod? Herod, same thing there. Very similar story, where Herod is speaking, gives a speech, and the people there say, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." And it says there in Acts 12 that because he didn't give glory to God, God struck him down with worms, and he died because he didn't give glory to God. The fact of the matter is, pride is dangerous. Pride is so, so dangerous. And who knows that better than the Lord who loves us? Our Father who loves us knows this, and he's trying to help us. May we not be like Uzziah, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, and just lean on the Lord. And just trust in him and be strong in him. He's the one who gives us this strength. Number two, one of the manifestations of our pride then is lowering God, lowering those standards, lowering those instructions. You kind of see the chain of events here in Uzziah's heart, because we're told that in his strength, when he's powerful, he grows strong to his destruction. How does that manifest itself? It's not him looking out over a city. It's not him taking the praise of people. What does he do? What specifically does he do? Well, he enters into a place where God told him not to go. He went somewhere doing something that God said, "No, don't do that. That's not how you are to serve me." What's that attitude? If you were to kind of put words in his mouth, just to think through what's going on in his heart, maybe we would say something like this, you know, I should be able to do what I want, right? These rules don't apply to me. And maybe he wouldn't say those words out loud. But this attitude of, "Look, I want to do this. I'm going to do this." And of course, when he's told to stop, it's not humility. It's anger. That's part of this bad attitude. It seems to be kind of that sense. Doesn't this remind you a little bit like a spoiled kid or a spoiled person? You know, they're blessed a lot, and they grow up kind of, they're told yes to everything, and then now they don't want to take no. they won't take no for an answer. What happened to his heart? What happened to Uzziah's heart here in this story? Remember those good descriptions in verse 4 and 5? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He set himself to seek God, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I think it's safe to say that those things stopped. He stopped seeking the Lord, and he stopped fearing God. Instead of fearing God and honoring God and his instructions, he says, "Well, I just don't want those to apply to me." And so he kind of just does what he wants. And maybe just to think about the details of the situation here, as we try to, you know, think through applying this to our lives. You know, Uzziah doesn't abandon the Lord. You see that here. He doesn't go after other gods. Interesting, you read the previous chapter here. His father, Amaziah, he conquers some Edomites. He goes down to Mount Seir, conquers some Edomites. And while he's there, he sees their gods and takes their gods and worships them. I mean, what are you thinking? If their gods couldn't rescue them, you take their gods and worship them. But that's not what Uzziah is doing here. He doesn't leave Jehovah. He just leaves Jehovah's instruction and just thought that the Lord's rules just shouldn't apply to him. And ultimately, it's his attitude of what God has said isn't that big a deal to me. And I just want to do things, even for God, in the way that I want. And you see how that's an attitude of pride. That's a heart connection. That success felt in the world brings a heart of pride, which ultimately elevates the self and lowers God. elevates the self and lowers God. So what God said isn't that big a deal. Can we be tempted to lower God today? To lower His standards today? There are probably many ways we can do this. And I would suggest that we should look at this kind of situation and be afraid that we could fall into something similar. Just the fact that we live in a prosperous country. We're not an impoverished nation. Where we're not just kind of barely hanging on. That kind of idea, give me neither riches nor poverty. Well, I think we've got that riches. And we found success, and we're doing okay. And so we might be tempted in our heart to start feeling I'm standing here on my own, self-satisfied. I'm sufficient. I don't need God for these things. And that then becomes the setup in our heart for pride, the setup in our heart for lowering God's standards. You know, the priests lowered God's standards in Malachi chapter 1. God says, you're offering me polluted food. They say, how are we offering you polluted food? And God says, it's because you despise, you say that my offering can be despised. When the priests say that the offering can be despised, they're saying it doesn't really matter what you bring God. And so they were allowing them to bring lame sacrifices, blind sacrifices. They're lowering that standard. It doesn't have to be perfect. It's okay. What you're offering to God in a lower standard, that's fine with us. It's fine with God. And so because of that attitude, it's a polluted offering. And you see how they've done that. They just kind of lowered God's standards for God. Are we careful to honor God? Ecclesiastes 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. It's better to be careful and to not offer than to rush in and give the offering of fools. We don't want to do that. Do we give God what He wants in our lives, in our worship? And who are we trying to please? Are we really trying to please God in how we worship? Or are we trying to please ourselves? And in doing that, say, really, my preferences are more relevant than God's instructions. You know, looking at this story, I can't help but think of Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, maybe your mind has already gone here as well. Maybe you suspect that I would go here. But Leviticus 10 is the death of Nadab and Abihu, where they're struck down, not with leprosy, but with instant death. And in Leviticus 9, over and over again, the repeated phrase is, they did just what the Lord had said, just what the Lord had said, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And it says here in Leviticus chapter 10, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered strange fire, unauthorized fire before the Lord. And here's that key phrase, which the Lord had not commanded. And they did everything in the previous chapter just as the Lord commanded, as God commanded Moses. And now they do something for God that's not as He commanded. And it says fire comes out. Fire went out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And here's the verse I want us to focus on when the moral of the story is given. Moses says to Aaron in verse 3, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, or I will be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. These are verses. This is a verse. These are phrases we need memorized. For those of us who come before God, have we not today, to worship, who draw near to God as priests, as we're described in the New Testament, this royal priesthood. We who draw near to God, God says, if those who draw near to me, I will be sanctified. I must be regarded as holy. You can't come near to me. You can't approach my throne and minimize me and my holiness and my standards. And before all the people, I'll be held up and honored and glorified. I'll be glorified. Among those who are near me, I will be regarded as holy. Think of other Old Testament passages that say similar things. Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's both, right? There's psalms of joy. Come before the Lord with joy and singing. But there's also this element of still honoring God as God. He's still above us. He's not my buddy. He's not my equal. He's still God. And so I come before Him with joy. But we rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, the picture of homage, kissing His hands or kissing His feet. Lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. I love this verse from Isaiah 66. This is the one whom I regard. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. That's who God appreciates. You just almost kind of picture yourself cosmically, just kind of looking down bird's eye. Who are those approaching you as God would? And it's not those who coming in pride that he regards, but those who come honoring him, regarding him, treating him as holy and sanctified. So those are Old Testament verses. You say, is this just an Old Testament idea? Now that we have the gospel of love, does that change everything? Well, here's our first hint. I don't know if this sounds familiar. As a he who's humble and contrite in heart, do you know that word for humble can also be translated poor? Does that sound familiar? Poor and contrite in spirit? That's the first beatitude. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 66, verse 2. And so when Jesus starts his first sermon in Matthew, what are the first words out of Jesus' mouth? Blessed are those who do this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What about Jesus and the way that Jesus elevated God and regarded himself before God? It says in Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This is a fancier word for fear. It's only used in Hebrews, bigger vocabulary, more sophisticated Greek in Hebrews. But he's heard because of his godly fear, his godly reverence. And that word shows up again about us in Hebrews 12. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with that reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That's the same word reverence that was said about Jesus. And what's that word for awe? Did you know that's the same word for fear that Jesus used when he's with the disciples in the boat? And there's the storm, and they're terrified. They say, we're going to drown. And Jesus calms it with his voice, peace be still. And Jesus says, why were you so afraid? That's this word for fear. Why were you afraid? We come before God with reverence, holy fear, not lowering him, not lowering his standards. And we can do that with love and comfort, with joy and peace. It's not just a trembling and never being close to God. Even the Hebrews writer says we draw near to God with full assurance of faith, boldness before his throne. But we still honor God as God. And so when God told Uzziah, you're not supposed to go in there to offer incense, Uzziah should have listened to God. And when God tells us how to live our lives, how to worship him, how to come before him, draw near to him, we got to honor that. We got to respect that. Because God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire who wants to be regarded as holy by those who come near to him. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I'll be glorified. The whole point of sacrifice and worship is to show honor and deference. That's why we do it. So just ask yourselves, are we trying to please God in our worship, in our lives? Or are we trying to please ourselves? And I think we'll come to those careful, God-fearing decisions if we have that right attitude. And a third and final point today I want to make is this. Are we seeking glory and honor from God? Now, we're going to be looking at some ideas here that I don't know if we talk about this very often, and maybe it's going to get a little deep. And the problem is I'm not very deep. So go with me into these passages, and let's learn some things. And let's think about some of these things more, because I think there's good things to gather from these ideas. I'm back in 2 Chronicles 26 here, and in verse 18, when the high priest said to Uzziah, did it surprise you that he said this? This will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Is that what you would have expected him to say? That this is not going to get you honor from God? Raises the question, is this a goal of ours? Should this be a goal of ours for God to honor us? Should we be thinking in those terms, doing things for God to honor me and you? Is this even a good biblical goal? I mean, I thought I'm supposed to be humble, right? I'm not seeking glory and honor. I'm just a humble guy. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Well, that's sure true. But is this a biblical goal? Well, maybe let's take a step in that direction. I think we're very comfortable with this kind of idea. Remember Matthew 25? His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now that registers with us, right? I want to live my life in a way that God is pleased with. Now at the end of my life, JD, you were faithful. you were a good and faithful servant. That Samuel, you were a good and faithful servant. That every person here that could live their life in such a way where God is very pleased with them clinging to the Lord, clinging to the gospel message. Well, that's a step in the right direction. But look at these other passages that really show for us that God wants us to have this as part of our motivation for us to seek honor and glory. Let's look at that. Look at Romans 2. It says this, "He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good." Now, just this verse alone, does God want us seeking glory and honor? Yeah. I mean, he says there, for those who, by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life for them. Well, it sounds like I'm supposed to be seeking for glory and honor and immortality. Absolutely. What about this in John 5? Jesus says about himself, "I don't seek glory from people, but I know that you don't have the love of God within you. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Now, here's a helpful piece of the puzzle here. What's wrong to seek glory from people? Seek glory from others. But what's right? To seek glory from God. To receive glory and honor from God. And Jesus says, "You're not going to believe me. You're not going to follow me because you just care about pleasing each other, getting glory and honor from people, and you're not seeking to get glory and honor from the Father, from the only God." Luke 14, "But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." You know this parable. Jesus says when you go to a party and they get together, you know, they had like specific placements of things. Do not go and sit in that place of honor. "Yep, I deserve to be up here near the front." He says you'll be humiliated because the master of the feast is going to have to say, "Sir, actually your place is down here." What humiliation. He says, you lower yourself. You go sit at the back. And so that way they go, no, you kidding? Come on up here with me. And puts him in a place of honor. And says, that's like us with God. You humble yourself and God will put you in the position you belong. You exalt yourself and God's going to have to lower you. But that idea, it's a blessing to be exalted by God. 1 Thessalonians 2, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And I think this is along the lines that I want us to think about. We need to walk worthy of God. Now, Paul will say in other places, walk worthy of the gospel, but walk worthy of God. If you're serving God and trying to follow him, walk worthy of that, because he's called you into his own kingdom and glory. What we can learn from this is, number one, we're not talking about exclusive glory, like there's a limited amount, like a pie, and the bigger piece that I get, there's less left for you. It's not me above you. That would be like the glory to be gained in a competition, right? The Olympic medal that I win, and so therefore you are in second or third or whatever, you know, and then the more I can beat you, the greater the honor for me. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not the kind of honor and glory. I think it's really more like this. What about a squad of Marines or anyone who has a job to do that's difficult, takes courage, takes tenacity, and they're looking to receive those medals? Whether it's the medals for graduating from boot camp, whether it's the medals for you have served and you laid your life on the line and you get that the purple heart for being injured or whatever, that gold medallion, the gold medal, whatever that is, that you walk in that worthy way and you do those good things, and because of that, you're looking for that honor. And it's not me above you. You want everyone in your battalion, everyone in your troop to do the exact same thing, that you would all walk in that worthy way and all be courageous and all do this good work so you can all be glorified together. That's the kind of glory it's talking about here. It's talking about seeking approval from God, not from men, And it's this principle of its deserved approval. It's not me trying to be elevated because I tweak the system and end up being CEO when I don't deserve it and everyone has to, you know, bow to my office desk or something. It's this absolutely deserved approval of God honoring those deserving of that. Look at this passage from Hebrews 11, talking about the saints of old. Those people in the Old Testament with their faith, says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. See what God's saying there? He's looking down. And God sees these people who are beaten up on his beloved people. They abuse them, they mistreat them. And these are good, godly people with faith. They're not giving in, even though they're being mistreated. And God says, the world's not even worthy of these people. You know, they're beaten up on them now. They've got the power now. But the way I see it, is these people are worthy of honor. And the rest of the world, they're not even worthy to be compared with them. Do you see that value that God puts on his saints? Value on those who persevere, have that faith, and have that tenacity. That's God's deserved honor and blessing. It's to please God, not to please men. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 1? I'm not trying to please men. He said, if I was trying to please men, I'm no longer a servant of Christ. He said, I've got to be faithful to God. And even though the whole world, I love it when Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. Our phrase is, you're dead to me. And Paul said, the world's dead to me and I'm dead to the world because I'm just serving the Lord and he's the one I'm trying to please. His is the only opinion that matters. I'm trying to please God, not men. And finally, this concept, I think, thinking about this, living this life of faith, doing the hard thing, doing the work so that God can honor and glorify his saints, deserving of that. Don't you think that deepens our understanding of this life we're trying to live, deepens our faith and what it means to walk by faith? I think this idea of seeking the honor of God brings a seriousness towards our life. That I'm seeking to live in a way that God's going to honor me for that, seeking the honor of God. There's a play called The Honor of God, or Beckett, or The Honor of God. And it's the idea of a man who, several centuries ago, decided to seek the honor of God instead of what the king wanted. Do we live that way, that I'm seeking the honor of God? I think it brings an element of dignity, you know, kind of that, keep your head up, soldier. You know, we're in this. Be strong. But we can do this. Do this hard work. God honoring us and glorifying us for those things. It reminds us what we do matters. And who we are matters. And the heaven is not just entering this party. It's God honoring those who've been faithful to him. Dignity and seriousness and what we do matters. And finally, I think what it reminds us is that we can please God. God says we can please him. Remember those people on earth that pleased Jesus, even surprised him sometimes. The people would come to Jesus and their faith would just blow him away. I haven't seen such faith in Israel, he would say to the centurion who said, you don't even need to come to my house. You can cure this from a distance. The woman who had tenacity and kept asking for her daughter's demon to be removed, and she kept with Jesus, great is your faith. And Jesus said those things, impressed with people's faith. And you and I can please God. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because he who comes to God needs to believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Are we seeking God? Are we seeking God? We can please him. You know, we carry so much emotional baggage with us through our lives from our past, and so much of the home we grew up in shapes us and who we are emotionally. Maybe you grew up in a home where you just couldn't please mom or dad or whoever. Did you grow up in a home like that where nothing you could do really pleased them? They never really loved you. They never really appreciated you. Nothing you do could live up to that. So maybe you carry that with you still, that I can't please God. God's never pleased with me. I could kill myself here, and he's just like mom or dad. That's not the way it is. We can please God, and God can be well pleased with us. And we can live in a way to where God wants to honor us and bring us glory, and where he can say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You can enter into the joys of your master. I hope that these thoughts are encouraging for us today. If you have decided that you want to follow the Lord and no one else, we want to help you with that. I want you to have that faith of Paul that says, I'm just trying to please the Lord and no one else. The world's going to be dead to me. I'm dead to the world, and I'm just serving my master. If you want to do that, we want to help you. Maybe you want to study the Bible and you see what God has instructed for you. Maybe you need to be baptized. You're ready to take that step to serve the Lord, have your sins washed away in baptism. Whatever it is, in whatever way we can help, let us know. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing an invitation song.